Testing 1, 2, 3. There we go. It helps if you turn it on. All right, brothers and sisters, if we could get settled. Everybody got their coffee, and thank you, Kendra. The body of Christ is wonderful. The body of Christ is wonderful. All right. Well, let me start with a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning so thankful, grateful. We're so blessed. Thank you, Lord, for being the way maker and on so many different situations. Thank you that your people are in your hands safely to never be removed. And we just come this morning, Lord, to this time of ministry of the word, and as our brother Paul just spoke about that. And truly, Lord, it does take, it just takes you, Lord. It is all you. I just come just so dependent. We all do. Lord, I for speaking and all of us for hearing. We do need the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I just come and take that place of rest and safety and security under you, Lord. Thank you for your precious blood that covers us, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I just worship you and praise you. Just ask you to open up this word this morning. Give me freedom in my spirit, Lord, to be able to speak what you've given me. And even if there's something you haven't given me yet, I would be faithful to speak every word that you have. And you would bless us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So my last message, after I was praying about what to share next. And I heard the word refiner's fire, and then where the silver is, the dross is removed from the silver. And then I also heard removing the chaff from the wheat, that process. And so I'm going to refer to those two. There's two passages, one Old Testament, Malachi 3, and then Matthew 3, which has both of those pictures, which they're wonderful pictures of the purifying work of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And I want to talk a little bit about both of those and just share a few nuggets that I found in my study and just offer up what the Lord's given me. I want it to be just an offering. I'm not asking for anything more. So let's just... Wayne's sharing, seeing Christ in that boat and that pulpit. I can see him right now. He is here in this pulpit, and he's open, and he is just here to teach us and just to speak to us. And he's the living word in me that has worked some of this in me to be able to bring it out. So both of those things. Praise the Lord. Before I start reading the scriptures, I want to share. I pulled a lot of different nuggets from my eSword commentators, and I really fed off of those, so many of them. Just filled me and helped me prepare for this. One of them, I want to read this before I even read the scriptures. This is from Sermon Bible Commentary. And this refers to the Matthew 3 passage. But he says, John the Baptist's words were fulfilled when Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They have been fulfilling themselves in every age since he ascended on high. In every age, men who have been led to discover their own great necessities have asked indeed for one who should forgive their sins, but quite as earnestly for one who should destroy their sins, who should put an everlasting barrier between that in them which they knew to be their enemy, often their triumphant enemy, and that which cleaved to a friend, and sought fellowship with him, likeness to him. They have learned to welcome sufferings when they found that they were designed for this object. The fires were good, which denoted that they were baptized with the Spirit, and that he would not leave them till he had made them what they were created to be. And something else from that same commentator on Malachi 3:3. It says, it is clear from the words of our text that among the agencies through means of which this purity is to be accomplished, one is that of trial as if by fire. So I wanted to use that as a preface before I read the passage and just think about that, I know that was a long quote, but just think about that. I'm going to go back to one part of that where he said, over the ages, we have asked indeed for one who should forgive their sins, but quite as earnestly for one who should destroy their sins. And that's the part that I feel this message really speaks to, that work of the Lord Jesus in us, the purifying work and sanctifying work that he does. I don't know if I lost the sound. Did we lose audio? Are we good? Okay. So in Malachi 3, I'm going to selectively read from 3 verse 1 to verse 3 and then also verse 6. So just listen, and there's a reason that for I'm just picking these verses. So in 3:1 it says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Then I'm going to jump down to verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years." And then I'm going to jump to verse 6. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." And so I'm going to start with that passage, the Old Testament illustration, this picture of the refiner's fire removing the dross from the silver. I want to talk a little bit about, first of all, this verse 1, where I read that one phrase, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." I was thinking, when I read that, I remember Ed gave a series, a whole Hashua on that, but I'm not really going to refer to that. I didn't listen again, or I'm not even able to really summarize what Ed said. But when I read that, I immediately thought, how, when we come to the Lord, the last time I spoke, it was about the early years of the disciples, where the Lord had just called them, and their early dealings, the Lord's early dealings with them. And I feel like this kind of follows that. And so when we are saved, he immediately appears in his temple right here. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you all know, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple or a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So we know that we are his temple. We know that he comes to dwell in us. The moment we are born again, his life replaces ours. He comes to live in us. He is our life. He is the one who lives and moves and has his being through us and in us. It makes us his body. So when I saw that, I thought, this helped me, because when I got saved, I was only 11 or 12, and you know, I knew the conviction of sin was on me. I knew I was a sinner. There was no doubt about it. I also knew I was forgiven of my sins, but I didn't stop sinning. That was the problem. I didn't stop sinning at that point, and none of us do, right? I mean, we are saved by his grace. We are washed clean by his blood, but there is still that sin problem in us that we still have to deal with, right? And so when I read that about him coming to the temple, I thought, well, I know he came to live in me when I was saved, when I was first saved, but I don't really remember him coming suddenly. And I don't really remember how, until I would say it was after college, really. I feel like I did a lot of Christian things. I did have devotions. I did pray. I did listen to Christian music. I went to college. I went to the chapel. Chapel services, heard great messages, had great times with my roommates. But there came a point where I felt like the Lord really came to the temple. He came to this temple and really began to, and it was like Malachi 3:2, who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? He came and stood before me and began to show me the evil that is in the old man, that is in us, that is in every single one of us, That sin nature that still shows up, that still has a place that seems to get its foothold and tries to come out, right, in our lives. I really felt that happened to me in a pronounced way. I know he was already in me, but he came and stood in his temple, and he stood it before me and confronted me on it. And he still confronts me on it. And hopefully he still confronts you on it. And so when I read that, it really reminded me of when I really felt in my life that process began. I know he was already doing it, but it became more prominent in my life. So I wanted to talk a little bit about the refining process, more kind of it is an actual something that people do with metal, right? It's something, I don't know all the terminology, but I'm going to read a few things here. One of the things, so the refining process described in Malachi 3:2, it says, "For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." And in verse 3, he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. So I was looking up just simple, I wanted to read on definition, so I just typed in, what is dross? First thing that came up, gotquestions.com, whoever they are. And it's a Christian definitions of Bible terms. He says, first Malachi 3:2 says, the Messiah will be like a refiner's fire, an allusion to the process of purifying metal. A refiner uses a fire to heat metal to a molten state. Then he skims off the dross that floats to the top. So then I wanted to find out more about the dross. So I read that on the same website. Dross is a substance related to the process of refining precious metals. The waste materials that are separated when metals are purified by smelting are called dross. Smelting involves the heating and melting of ores. Intense heat causes the dross to separate from the ore and rise to the top, where it forms a scum and can be extracted, leaving a pure metal base. And I found another definition similar. The scum or refuse matter which is thrown off or falls from metals in smelting the ore, or in the process of melting. And there was another word similar called recrement. I said, well, that sounds awfully similar to something else that we might refer to the junk that comes out of us. Sorry, I don't want to get too graphic on you, but it is very similar. Sorry, I was hoping that would be funny. What is the fuller's or launderer's soap? It says, and this is again from that gotquestions.com. It says, second, the Messiah will be like a launderer's soap. This type of soap was caustic and quite effective in producing bright white clothing. The HCSB translates it as cleansing lye. Well, I can remember at least one or two times having a bar of soap in my mouth. But I can't say it actually stopped me from cursing. It was effective at the moment. I'm glad my mom's here to hear this. I remember the bar of soap. But brothers and sisters, it takes more than a bar of soap to cleanse the inward man, the sinful nature. And so, hallelujah, we have this record in Malachi of one that sits as a smelter, as a refiner, and one with launderer soap that does an amazing work of transformation, purification, sanctification in the heart and lives of the believers. So I want to talk a little bit now about who is the refining work for and what is the end of it. And in verse 3, I want to pick up where I had left off. It says, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Again, I want to point it out. He will purify the sons of Levi. Now, if you know anything about Levi, Levitical, we know that's who? The priesthood, right? So that is reference to the priesthood. And brothers and sisters, are we not all kings and priests unto our God? Amen. So the sons of Levi, and this is Matthew Henry, I just want to read a couple of things. The sons of Levi, all those who are devoted to his praise and employed in his service, as the tribe of Levi was, and whom he designs to make unto our God spiritual priests, a holy priesthood. So reference to Revelation 1:6 and 1 Peter 2:5. All true Christians are sons of Levi, set apart for God to do the service of his sanctuary and to war the good warfare. I'm going to read a little bit more about from what Henry wrote. How he will purify them. He will purge them as gold and silver, That is, he will sanctify them inwardly. He will not only wash away the spots they have contracted from without, but he will take away the dross that is found in them. He will separate from them their indwelling corruptions, which rendered their faculties worthless and useless, and so make them like gold refined, both valuable and serviceable. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, I don't know if I gave you this one. Oh, yeah, good job, Nathan. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So the sons of Levi, we are in the New Testament version. That's us, the priesthood of all believers. And I found another. There were so many snippets. I just had to put copy and paste them. I'm not going to read all of them, but another one, Preacher's Homiletic Commentary. The sons of Levi, the purest church and the holiest saints need refining. I mean, I look around this room. I don't see that there's much need for refining among us. I mean, that's the way I feel. I mean, I hold you all in such a high regard, but yet I don't know your heart of hearts, and only the Lord knows. So the work of that refining falls on him to do. It doesn't fall on us. Don't try to be the smelter of your brother and sister. And we do that sometimes. We put the heat on them, don't we? We give them a hard time. We think we can make the change. I see some nudging going on back there. Well, not sure. But listen, we need to give this work to him, and we will never be finished. This work will happen until he calls us home. My dad, when his last year and a half after Hope passed, I saw a man who just seemed to be going higher and higher and farther in what I would just say is holiness and sanctification. I just saw him just go to a whole new place. And it took someone taking someone away to do that work in him. But man, he was ready. He let the Lord do the work. And Dad's favorite thing to say was the cross. That's another way of saying the refiner's fire. The cross that does that, the work of touching, crucifying that old nature in us. How we need the work of the cross. Man, he talked about that a lot. So the Lord is the great refiner. So a little bit more, there's a little bit more about the sons of Levi. Something here about the design of it is to purify. This is from the Preacher's Homiletic. To purify that they may offer an offering in righteousness. Right service springs from purified men. I really like that. It said, there may be guilt, but not gold. Hence, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. And like I said, that's only he knows our hearts. So I want to talk a little bit more and kind of hone in more on the refiner himself. And, you know, as I was preparing, I didn't want it to come across as, I wanted us to see the refiner. I don't want to just talk about the work of the refiner. I want us to see him. And really, that is the key. We have to see him. So in the methods of the refiner, again, Malachi 3:3, and he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And I also want to add on verse 3, Malachi 3:6 one more time. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And this one I had to quote because, and I know a lot of you have heard this, probably read before or written in books. I know Amy Carmichael wrote this in one of her books. But as far as this refiner, what the refiner actually does, I'm going to read a fairly long section here. A few ladies once met in Dublin to read the scriptures and converse together. One lady said that the fuller's soap and the refiner of silver were only the same image intended to convey the same view of the sanctifying influences of the grace of Christ. No, said another, they are not just the same image. There is something remarkable in the expression in this verse, he shall sit. All thought it possibly might be so. This lady was to call upon a silversmith and report to them what he said on the subject. She went without telling the object of her visit and begged to know the process of refining, which he fully described to her. But do you sit while you are refining? Asked she. Oh, yes, madam, I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace, since if the silver remain too long, it is sure to be injured. And he said, how do you know when it is sufficiently refined? Whenever I see my own image reflected in it, I know the process is completed. She at once saw the beauty and comfort of the expression. Praise the Lord. So this is our Lord. This is how he ministers this. He ministers in us, to us. His work of sanctification is not from him as a distant God who is just, you know, just creating circumstances, letting things roll in your life. He's sitting there next to you while you're in that furnace, so close and so ready, waiting. He's got to get the temperature right. I read some other things. The temperature has to be just right. If it's too hot, it will damage the silver. But if it's just right, as I just said, when the silversmith sees his face in the image, in the silver, he knows that it's done, it's ready. Praise the Lord. When all the dross is removed. So the trials, the afflictions, this purifying of the soul is what we will experience this. And I meant to say this earlier. It isn't the only way he does his work of purifying. We know there's many ways. I mean, we know the main way is through the washing of the water with the word. In Ephesians, it mentions that. So I don't want to say this is the only way he does his work, but this is one of his primary ways. To put us in those circumstances and situations, and we see there's a lot of them in our midst, where it just seems the heat is too intense. But brothers and sisters, we can rest in knowing that he is sitting by the furnace, looking at the silver. The other thing that I've read is the preciousness. He doesn't do this on just anything. He only does it on precious vessels. You and I have been redeemed at a great price. A high price was paid for us. That is why he puts such effort into the purifying and the refining. Let's not forget that. It is somewhere I read it. You don't trim the bramble, right? you only go for the beautiful, you know, vines. And that's kind of referring to the next story, but anyway, it is a work that is done because he values us. We're precious to him, even as fine gold. So the, I feel there's just a couple other things, a couple other quotes I wanted to share. It is an unspeakable joy to the Christian to know that as he must be tried in the fire, he is to be tried under the eye and hand and heart of his Savior. We know that a process over which he presides will be conducted with infinite wisdom. That's the other thing. He arranges it in his infinite wisdom to accomplish his end in us. He alone knows the nature of the evil which has to be separated, and he alone knows the kinds of trials to send. And all of our trials are going to be different. None of us will experience the same thing. They're custom made. So there is encouragement to the soul in the course of trial. Just the fact that the refiner is watching the furnace, waiting to see his face reflected on the surface of the burning mass. It says, this is another quote here, Sermon Bible. It says, as the test of its attaining the required purity was in the mind of the Spirit when selecting this image to denote the mystery of our sanctification. Such a custom is a beautiful exemplification of the momentous truth that the object of all spiritual discipline is the restoration of the likeness of God. So I just want to kind of switch for a moment from that picture to the winnowing fork, I would say, or the separating the chaff, the wheat from the chaff. So I want to read over in Matthew 3 this passage. In Matthew 3, verse 10, I'll start there. Says, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And there's a couple other passages. I want to turn to Luke 6. And this may sound like, why are you bringing up this? But Luke 6:1, just I want to read this. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. Just keep that thought in your mind as I go into this. So this winnowing fork, threshing floor experience to me just also speaks of the same process, a different type of work, but the same end is it removes what is useless, unwanted, what can't be used for feeding is what I want to say about that. So when I read this, and I'm just going to, the chaff, what is it? It's the worthless residue of a wheat stalk after the kernel of grain has been removed. So that's the part that's discarded. Listen to this. A winnowing fork tossed both into the air. And I want you to picture Christ himself with this fork. taking a scoop, going into to the floor and just getting up a bunch in this fork. I guess it looked kind of like a pitchfork or something. Tosses it in the air. The wind blows the chaff away, and the heavier the grain, the useful part falls to the ground and is gathered up. And scattered chaff was swept up and burned, and the threshing floor was cleared. Now, I know, you know, I feel like the refiner's fire, you know, is the heat and the intensity and the removing of the dross. But this one, we have a different image. And I just see, like, this picture of us tossed up in the air, like in life, going through these circumstances, tumbling all around. I mean, the fork poking into you at times, the work of the Lord, you know, it pokes, it pierces. I mean, and that is even the cross, right? It's painful. But it gets us off the ground. It gets us in the air. We're tumbling around, flailing around. Lord, what's going on? And then we hit the ground. But when we land on the ground, we realize that chaff is gone. It's blown away. And it's burned in the fire even. Amen. This picture was so clear. I love that, how we see this. And the Lord himself is doing this work, just like he's the smelter sitting outside the furnace. What a wonderful Lord that he would take such care. When I read a little bit about this, and just one or two things, and then I'll be done. But Matthew Henry mentioned, he said, "The visible church is Christ's floor. Oh, my threshing and the corn of my floor." That's a quote from Isaiah 21:10. I didn't give that one. It says, "The temple, a type of the church, was built upon a threshing floor." And we all know that story of David, right? The threshing floor of Ornan, I think it was. He says, "In this floor there is a mixture of wheat and chaff. True believers are as wheat, substantial, useful, and valuable." And I want to point out, I feel like, I know this is speaking of two types of people, but I saw this as speaking to us. There's two lives in us, right, that are always struggling, right? The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. So think about that when I say this. True believers are as wheat. The true life of Christ in us is the wheat. It's substantial, it's useful, it's valuable. The hypocrite in me, which there is a lot, are as chaff, light, empty, useless, worthless, and carried about with every wind. These are now mixed, good and bad, under the same external profession and in the same visible communion. Only the Lord with his fork can take us and do this work of separation. It's the only way, and he is the master. And the reason I read the disciples in the grain fields, I had this picture of, so again, now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. So we know that story is actually about doing something unlawful on the Sabbath, but I saw this picture of them taking the wheat, the heads of the wheat, and doing what the threshing floor work is, but just right there and just enough to eat at that moment, right? They were separating the chaff from the wheat. Again, it's only the wheat that can be useful, that can be something that can feed them. And brothers and sisters, I see that this has to be the case for us. How else will we be useful? And I see Malachi 3:3 as being more useful to the Lord as kings and priests unto our God. And I see this as more of our outward usefulness to our brothers and sisters and to the world. Because, I mean, aren't we food to the world? I mean, Christ is the bread of life in us that is constantly feeding us, but we're also feeding others. I mean, that's what people see in us, is something edible and useful and sustainable and something that will carry them. That's what they see in us, is Christ the bread, and that's what we have to become, is pure wheat that can be used for food. So take how you want to take that picture, but to me, I saw a beautiful illustration of us feeding, being food to others. So I will end with that. That's really all I had. I just thank the Lord for His word, and just be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that the cross, the sanctification, the purification, the furnace and the heat, that fork and the tossing and the craziness and all the, He is in it and He's doing it for a purpose. His end is that we would look like Him. Hallelujah. Lord, I just come back to You and offer this right back into Your hands, Lord. Pray that this would be useful to us for ministry, Lord, for ministering to us, and also for us being useful to our Master and useful to this world that is so hungry and thirsty and needing a Savior. Lord, we thank You that You are our solid rock and a firm foundation, and which will never be moved. We just do stand on You and bless You, Lord, and we will sing all our days of this one who has done such a great work. And it continues to do it each and every day in our lives. We thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.